Today, we move into a different section of the book of the Revelation. Do you notice that I call it the Revelation instead of Revelations? It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. I could just say Revelation, but if you'll notice, sometime I'll say Jesus the Christ. I'm not saying that accidentally. That is not his name. His name is not Christ. We can call him Christ because he is the anointed. But in actuality, there were a lot of Christ or a lot of anointed. High priests, kings, etc. They were anointed. They were Mashiach. But they were not the one that was foretold to come. When we say the revelation, we say the revelation of Jesus Christ, and you don't have to say it the way that I do. You can still call it revelation, apocalypsos, revelations. I don't know what you're talking about. But for me, I train my mouth. I want to say it that way, and after a while, it'll be locked in there. That I'm talking about something specially, the unveiling of him. Now in chapter 4, I say we move into another section. But if we forget in chapter 4 that we are moving from chapter 1, then what we'll do is we'll be in some and make it seem as if this is a totally different revelation or book. It's not. It is still the revelation that God gave to Jesus to show to his servants the things which should shortly come to pass, and he is supposed to write, well, he is going to write it and signify it to his angel. And John was supposed to write. Now, we're getting ready to see some of the things that he's written. It goes a little further. What was he supposed to write? According to what we see in the scripture, in verse 2, he was supposed to take, he bore record of it to John, of the things he saw, and John was supposed to write it, okay? Verse 3, of one, the one that reads, the one that hears, and the one that keeps. John is supposed to write the things which are, which are to come. These are the things that we're supposed to know about, or the things that has already taken place. Verse 11, this is where we're getting our strength of chapter 1. I am Alpha and Omega. What you see, write in a book. We're going to see some things in chapter 4, 5, and 6. I guess I'd have to say all the rest of the numbers after that. He's going to start seeing some things. He's going to have to write about them. Send it to who? The seven churches. Whatever he sees in chapter 4, 5, and 6, he still got to send that. But most seemingly think that all he is going to do is tell what he saw in chapter 1, how the Lord Jesus looked, and the things that he saw in his hand, and what they saw him walking in the candlesticks, and the messages that he gave. But that wasn't all he was supposed to tell. Makes sense, right? So now he's going to start telling the things that he saw. And now we move to chapter 4, verse 1. In chapter 4, verse 1, we're going to have some imagery of worship. I want us to understand that we've done a lot of work up until now. The book of Genesis, Isaiah, Ezekiel, some things in the Psalms, Jeremiah, and what I want us to look at now, I want us to draw back on what we have as a foundation and not jump into the revelation and all of a sudden now we're going to make it up as we go. I'm going to teach from the perspective that the Bible is continuous. And the things that we are seeing in this book are things that we already covered before. Oh, yeah, there'll be some things that are different. But I don't think they'll be so different that you won't recognize some of the things that we see in here. And if that is the case, you see a lot that we haven't covered before in the scripture, well, in the Bible since we've been going through it, then when we go to discussion, show it to me. Show it to me. Dree, if you will, let's start reading in the scripture and let's see what we're going to have and what we're going to see, okay?
After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter.
I want to stop her right there. For some people, this automatically means that this means that the rapture has taken place and that they have gone up into the sky and that they've been caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Dree, read that verse again, please. There's a reason I want you to read it because I'm going to ask a question after you read it.
After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven.
Okay, he said first he looked. And when he looked, he saw a door open in heaven. Okay, read some more.
And the first verse which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me.
The first voice that he heard was as a trumpet talking to him, okay?
Which said, come up hither.
Which said, come up hither. Mm-hmm. In order for me to make that be the church is raptured mm-hmm. at this particular time. And why am I bringing this in? Because I know that if you've listened to people talk, or if you have watched any of the television programs before that talk about the book of the Revelation, this is a key point. Because when he says after these things, the Greek words there is metatauta. I remember when we were listening years ago, I used to listen to a man named John Corson, and he would make a what do we call a big to-do on metatauta, and anyway, because it's after these things, but after what things? You can you be saying after these things about the church of Laodicea, Thyatira, Philadelphia, Sardis, or after these things when I saw him walking in the midst of the candlesticks, holding the stars and giving the messages of what he was telling these people to do and how it is for them to overcome, not just overcome the things that they see right there and right then, but to overcome anything that will keep them from being able to fulfill the role that God has them to do. After these things that I've seen, after these things that he's told me to write, after these things that I've heard, now I'm hearing something and I'm seeing something else. And so after these things, yet I hear people say that this is the rapture. I don't see it. If you can make it be the rapture, going up into heaven, you can have it. What I want to do is I want to make these things and show these things to be exactly like they are in the scripture, and we work from there. Again, I'm not going to beat that horse that much anymore. I think I've done enough to show. This is about worship, worshiping the sovereign God, because unless you worship the sovereign God and see him as he is, you will never overcome. You will never overcome. There'll be no reason for you to overcome. If you see God as minuscule as you are, if you see God as little as you see me, you can go and disobey and walk in ungodliness and follow the teachings or the culture of the Laodiceans or the Nicolaitans. You can follow the teaching of someone like Balaam. You can think you're rich and you have money and be poor. because I got more money than Tim. I got things going on me better than Tim. I got some eye salve or whatever it is when I'm sick. I'm good. Unless you begin to see God as he is, you will not see yourself as you are. And rest fully assured. That's my preach voice right there. Let me put some bass in it. Rest fully assured that when you see God as he is, you begin to understand that man is under his dominion, whether he knows it or not. It is the sovereign God that not only desires, but deserves all praise, glory, and honor. And if Eve would have remembered who she saw first, she wouldn't have succumbed to the serpent. If Eve would have remembered who she saw first, she would have realized God gave her a position with someone that was lower than him to be able to do his will. They would have overcome. Rest fully assured, when we don't see God as he is, we'll just let anybody tell us what God, what they think God's will is. They can vote on a council. They can put together different kind of things, and maybe sometimes the things that they say are good. But when they deviate from God, do you see Jesus? Well, I'm going to tell you chapter 4 is going to make you see him. Read it again, Drina. I'm going to stop interrupting you.
After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne.
I want us to look at the beauty of this. Here is the beauty. Our continuity is still from Revelation 1. Let's don't lose that. Revelation 1 and 19, if you want to write that down, is where our continuity is. He said these are the things that are going to be hereafter. Listen to Revelation 1 and 19 again when I read it. Right? The things which you have seen. Write that, John. And the things which are. And the things which will be hereafter. Got it? Uh-huh. Three time instances. Did we say aspects of time, Gary? Can we say that? Thank you very much. Now he's saying we're going to see some things which are going to be hereafter. A door is open in heaven. Naomi, it's been a long time since I've been 9. Are you 10 yet? Okay, I don't want to graduate you too fast. It's been a long time since I've been 9. Do you think that in heaven there's a big wooden door or a glass door or some kind of door like that open? Is this what you think he's singing when it says that? You shake your head if you don't want to speak.
Read
that again, what John sees.
After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter.
Do you think that it was a door? It could be. I'm just asking you, what do you think? See, the first time I read the book of Revelation, I was 10, okay? And it disturbed me for a long, long time. So what do you think it was a door open in heaven?
I think it was a door.
What kind of door do you think it could have been?
One with lots of things like pearls and...
Okay. I wanted to make it clear. Let's make sure that we look at the first chapter and the first verse one more time, because now we're going to be dealing with some things. It doesn't mean that what she said is wrong. Okay? But we always should be cognizant that he says, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show unto his servants the things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it signified it, put it in signs or symbols by the angel to his servant John. And the point that I'm making on this is that we do know that a door is access. Remember, Jacob had a dream and he saw what? A ladder. Go, and the angels were ascending and descending. But when Jesus sees Nathanael and he talks to Nathanael, he says, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Naomi said, Nathanael and Naomi are two different people, okay? Nathanael said, how do you know me? I want to say boy. I won't put boy in there since he didn't say boy. When you were under the fig tree, I saw you. You are the King of Heaven, exclaimed Nathanael. He said, oh, that's because I saw you. I said, I saw you under the fig tree. I'm going to show you greater than this. You will see angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Right? Right? Mm-hmm. Now, is he saying that I'm a ladder? Like what Jacob saw, angels ascending and descending? He could be. But wouldn't it be more to say that he's access? Since he says in John 14:6, no man comes to the Father but by me. And since we see that this letter says signified, then when it says, after this I look, a door was opened in heaven. Let's say that if a door was opened in heaven, how much time do you want to spend on determining whether the door was made out of pearls, wood, metal, glass, etc.? Let me quote a man. The bottom line is access into a place or to see what you're not seeing before. I don't think I'll ever spend a whole lot of time saying whether there was a door open or not, because anything. I mean, sometimes you can look at a cave and they can say the doorway and there's nothing to close it, okay? Access. So there was a door open in heaven. There was access in heaven. And the first voice, which make you listen to me, when you hear first voice, you should think there must be some other voices that either going to be brought into play or, you know, because first really means nothing to me if it's only. We're just walking through it together. Which I heard were of a trumpet. Now, if this is what people call the rapture, this would need to be the last trump, according to 1 Thessalonians. It says, a trumpet talking with me and says, come up hither, and I will show you things which must be hereafter. Here is why they believe that this is the rapture. Immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. What happens is people believe that by him being in the spirit, that he was transported into heaven. And some feel that he was in what is called an ecstatic state. An ecstatic state of some of stupor. I don't know what it was like. I don't know if God took him there in a vision. I remember Paul talking in one of the Corinthians. I don't remember exactly which one. I think it's 2 Corinthians, where he talked about how he knew a man that was carried into heaven and saw things that could not, that were not to be uttered. But he said he knew a man above 14 years. Now, whether in the body or in the spirit, he don't know. God knoweth how such a one was taken into the third heaven. So we see that John says, I was taken up here in the spirit, and there was a throne set in heaven. I want us to get this one thing here. When Jesus told the people in the book of Matthew, swear not at all. Let your yea be. Yay. And let your nay be. Because you can't make one hair of your head what? A black. Now you say, I can dye my hair. Well, that's not what he's talking about. You colored it. Now, he says, For heaven is God's what? And the earth is his. So if you see one sitting on the throne, and it's already been told to you by the Lord Jesus Christ that heaven is God's throne, here comes the time that you need to start beginning to think about worship. The sovereign God has allowed you in the spirit to see my throne. But if you're not familiar with the sweet word of God, with the sweet testament that have been given so many times by the prophets that were mocked, and by the ones that were talked against, and by the ones that were disobeyed, yet the Bible have upheld them, you don't understand when God has told Moses, make this thing according to the pattern that I've shown you in the mountain when we were talking about the tabernacle. You don't understand what Ezekiel saw when he came down and he saw the cherubim that we looked at before. You don't even begin to understand what Isaiah saw when he saw him high and lifted up. John is in the spirit and John sees God. Now, how does Moses look when he comes back from the mountain? Face shining, am I right? Yes, I know I am. What does Ezekiel do? Ezekiel, he don't know what to do. And I believe that he fall down and he had to be lifted up. And what did Isaiah say? Woe is me. Yeah. Well, John is seeing the throne in heaven. And one that sat upon the throne. And it says, and he that sat was to look like what dream?
And one that sat on the throne, and he that sat, was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone.
Now, when King James says sardine stone, don't think of those little bitty fish in the can with oil. Don't think of the fish sardine. Think of Sardis, okay? A Sardis stone. Go ahead.
And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald.
Now, let's look at how this fits with my title. The family of God, truly should know that the worship of God is mandatory because of his sovereignty. I want you to begin to just take a look at how God is showing John his splendor. First of all, I can take you up and either transport you to the future or make you see future. I was asked one time, do I believe everything in this book has been in the past? Well, this is saying meta tauta. After these things, I'm going to show you some more stuff. Now, whether this is future dealing with us or future from the time he was given, we know that this is moving from where we've gone from thus far to a little bit more in the future. He sits upon the throne, and the look at the throne was like jasper. Now, when we think of jasper, according to the Bible, sometimes jasper has many different shades of colors because of the fact that you had different people at different times, and they would call things a jasper, same thing that they would do with an emerald. And mostly they think this is an opaque looking thing, or it could be like crystal. But the point that I want to make is that when he looked upon the throne, it's jasper and it's like a sardine stone or a sardis stone. So now we're starting to see different colors being emanated. That's what jewels do, okay? They emanate different colors. I heard a man say one time, and I haven't heard anything better. Jewels or precious gems are really like stones of light or stones of fire captured in that stone. When you see the different colors of fire, some people think of fire as only red, but really, you can have different colors of fire. Have you ever seen the Atlanta Gaslight commercial? What color is that fire? It's blue. If you look up under it, do you ever see white under the blue? Have you ever seen a red fire? Have you ever seen a green fire? If sometime, whatever you burn, you can get different colors of fire. Stones have the ability, I don't know how it does it, but they capture the color of fire. When I say stones of fire, yes, I'm talking about Ezekiel 28, but we'll go there in a little while, probably, if I roll like I want to. And it says, and there was a rainbow round about the throne. It's important that we look at, when we talk about a rainbow around the throne, that we think about this light. What is a rainbow? A rainbow, it gives light. Now, I could take my time and read this, but I think we're familiar enough to know that after God destroyed the first world, and when God destroyed the first world, this is by his definition of destroyed. If your definition of destroyed the first world means that it destroyed and there was nothing left, then you've gone further than what God went. God said, he flooded the earth. That's what he said he was going to do, was going to rain. It rained, it flooded the earth, got rid of the people other than the ones that he saved, got rid of the animals that walked on the ground. He killed the land-breathing animals. And then the topography of the earth, that means the top of the earth, it was changed. And then you see that God reinstituted or allowed worship to be given back to him through Noah. Noah offered sacrifices, and it became a sweet-smelling savor to God. And God promised Noah and gave a covenant to Noah, to the animals, and every living creature that he would not destroy the earth anymore like that with water. The covenant-keeping God said, I put my bow in the cloud that they may see it, and it will be a reminder that I would not destroy the earth like that anymore. So when you come to the book of the Revelation, you should not just start thinking rainbows and not go back to where God has used the rainbow before. Mm-hmm. What was the rainbow for? The rainbow was to show that mankind can be wicked. His heart is going to be continually wicked. But I'm a God of mercy. I'm a God of covenant. And because I'm a God of mercy and a God of covenant, I'm going to allow man the opportunity to be able to get right with me. I smell a sweet smelling sacrifice. I can be appeased. Can we get a glory to God over that? I'm the sovereign God that can destroy it. Nobody can hold my hand. They can't stop me. This is my world. I run this world. Do you hear my words, Richly? I run this world. It's mine. But by my own self, I'll set a limitation. By my own self, I will accept pleasing sacrifice to me through covenant. I will make covenant with man and every living creature on the planet. I will allow you, man, to use your servant, the animal, as a representation of you to pay the penalty for sin while you live. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. And I will let you know with my bow that I can be reached, I can be appeased, that I'm still not the one to play with. But I've shown you mercy in judgment. I've shown you grace that comes from me, not from you. When you think of the rainbow, don't just think of God put a rainbow in the sky, so that means he ain't gonna destroy the earth no more. Well, what else goes with that? No matter how wicked mankind as a whole gets, I can be approached until I say enough is enough. So now, John is not looking in the sky seeing a rainbow. John is looking in heaven and looking at the throne, and the rainbow that I've been seeing up there, that was like a replica. That was not the true. That's not the true rainbow. The true rainbow must be so much more beautiful. And I have seen some rainbows so beautiful that I wanted to capture them on picture. You know, the darker the sky is, when that thing shows, like, oh my God, this is almost like a cartoon or like somebody did something on a computer. This is beautiful. So he saw the jasper. He saw the sardine stone. He is seeing the light. What do I want us to do? I want us to start looking at one more sweet thing. if you go to Revelation 21 and 11, and you get a chance to see a little bit more of this light in what we call the New Testament. Look at chapter 21, verse 10, and I want us to see that these lights or these colors is not nothing new, so that when we read through this book, we begin to see the majesty of God, and we can see why these people are worshiping, or the ones that are worshiping Him, and we don't get to the place that we get caught up yet, thinking we're going to be in heaven and not see the one that is to be worshipped. That's what I'm trying to accomplish. 21 and 10, read, what does it say?
And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God.
This is the real Jerusalem. The Jerusalem that was in Palestine was to be a replica. It was supposed to be in the image of the new Jerusalem, or the heavenly Jerusalem. We'll get to that when we get to chapter 21. What else does it say in the next verse?
Having the glory of God.
Understand something. That Jerusalem had the glory of God, the heavenly. Do you understand? Or do I need to raise my voice? Do I need to raise my voice? Do I need to say it forcefully? Let me try to say it this way. We need to understand that the Jerusalem that was in Palestine, that when God allowed David to take over Jabez, and the very place that Salem and that Melchizedek came from, that city, when God allowed David to put his throne there, that city was to reflect and have the glory of God. And since it was supposed to have the glory of God, it was supposed to be under the envelopment of God's rainbow, because God had made a covenant with man. And since God had made a covenant with man, and part of that covenant was, is that there is a way that I can be appeased. I don't want you to sin, but I can be appeased with sacrifice. But that's not what I want. I want a willing and a contrite spirit. We've gone through the book of Isaiah. Now, in that particular place, that's where my honor and my glory will dwell, in the tabernacle. Are you walking with me? Because if you're walking with me, you know his tabernacle was there, and the cherubim was there, just like heaven. The earthly Jerusalem was supposed to reflect his glory, and they were supposed to worship God there. God had them 24 courses, we'll get to that later, of servants that are supposed to come through and worship him, and the nations were supposed to learn about God. God was trying to help them and show them that my will is to be done as the sovereign king in earth as it is in heaven. And John is getting to see the beauty. Look at 21 and 11 again. Read 9, 10 and 11 again together, and let us see where we as humans have failed.
And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues.
That's not, did I say 21, 10 and 11, or did I say 9?
You said 9.
Don't read 9. We'll deal with the plague, because if we're going to deal with the 7 of the last plague and have to deal with the first plagues, that would just make me add more than I want to add. Take me to 10.
And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain.
That's what Jerusalem on earth was supposed to be. It was supposed to be higher than all of the nations. Why? Because God's presence was there. Geographically, it didn't look like it. It didn't matter. Is go by God's standard. Read some more, please.
And showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal.
Now, if you want to know why I had that 11th verse read, that's why. Because when we were looking back and we saw the jasper, and there are many commentaries and things that talk about jasper, I feel like if the same writer is saying that the jasper was clear as crystal, then when I look at the jasper in chapter 4, verse 3, I can feel safe in saying that this one is speaking of the same kind of stone, this clear, light crystal. If I'm wrong, at least you know why I'm wrong. It makes sense? Because, you know, there's somebody else may have something else they want to say, but at least I'm showing you how I'm working through it. And then the sardis stone, they talk about the opaqueness of it, and then the rainbow around the throne, and in the sight it was as emerald, and that one is considered to be green. But this is what I want us to do. If we get stuck on the different stones, and believe me, I can get a whole lot of colors out of it. Can we see if we can go behind the colors and get to the meat? And then, you know, we want to deal with the, what are those garnishments and things that are, you know, go with the dinner? We can deal with that a little later. I want us to look and see the consistency. First, let's go to Ezekiel chapter 1. I want us to look at that. I want us to go to Ezekiel chapter 1. And the reason that I want us to go to Ezekiel chapter 1, I want us to kind of get a feel for what that, I believe, that crystal is. Because if we get a feel for that crystal, then we can work with more stuff. Because remember, my goal right here is not just to take this and say, this is not the end of the world, or this is the end of the world. No, what my goal is for us to see, I almost said Jesus. Well, that would have really hurt. Mm-hmm. Okay, go to Ezekiel 1 and 1, please, Dree.
Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the 4th month, in the 5th day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river of Chebar, that the heavens were opened.
See, it didn't say a door open. It said the heaven was open. Somebody could say, well, maybe it was just open that time and it wasn't a door. Okay, that's fine. But he's having access to see something that he otherwise wouldn't see. And really, the heavens could be open, or God could open his eyes, because I got it shut to you like that. Either way, it was open, and he saw what?
And I saw visions of God.
Go to verse 4.
And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud, and a fire enfolding itself.
And lights. If you don't think of fire as light, then what did they use in the ancient world to be able to see in the dark? They did not have Thomas Edison's. They did not have flashlights. They did not have cell phones that you can push the thing and you can see. They didn't have LEDs. They had fire. Fire. Please read.
A fire enfolding itself. And a brightness was about it.
And a brightness was about it. And be my friend, I know you will. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6 for me, verse 16. Because I want us to start seeing God's glory. Read on, Dre.
And a brightness was about it. And out of the midst thereof, as the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire.
Again, are you seeing colors? This one says the color of amber. I'm going to talk for a minute, so those that want to write down 1 Timothy 6 and 16, you can do that now. So he sees the heavens open, and when he sees the heaven, he listened to the noise, a whirlwind. Mom was in a whirlwind one time. A tornado tore the roof off the house where she was, said it sounded like a freight train. You remember that, Gary?
Yep.
That they tore the roof off of the house where she was working for somebody. Tore it off, said it sounded like a freight train. It came out of the north, and then you had a great cloud with fire. This is a bright cloud, and the light's coming, and there's a lot of noise, and you see the fire, and you see the amber looking of it, of the fire, and it's enfolding, but it's moving. Have you ever seen smoke billowing going in and in about itself? This, imagine the light doing that. It's amazing. What does it say in 1 Timothy 6 and 16, Andrina, please?
Who only hath immortality.
Take a verse above that for me, because I should have got 6 and 15.
Which in his times he shall shew. Who is the blessed and only potentate?
In God's own time. He's going to show who is the only potentate. Wait a minute. That's another word for sovereign. He's going to show who's the only government that there is. You might say the United States government. You might say the government of Canada. You might say the government of Iraq. Let me tell you something. Those are just little governmental agencies. But there's truly only one government. When we talk about the government, all of the nations. Where you get that from, Tim? Until the prince of the kings of the earth. Revelation 1 and 5 says, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Only one really wise potentate. Everybody else is a vassal under him. We could take the same thing and say as Father. There's really only one Father, a true Father. We get to participate in that in a limited sense. Somebody say, Tim, I don't believe you. Well, if the Bible can tell me I am not my own, I am bought with the price, then you better rest fully assured that as a father, I get to walk in that role. But I got a father, and your child has a father above you that will correct you if you're wrong. Bless his everlasting name forever. So now, read that again about that potentate, because I want us to see his sovereignty.
Which in his times he shall shew who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light.
Jane, did you understand what that said? Read that last part again, who only has, a little bit before that, immortality, precious.
Who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light.
Let me break that down, Jane. Do you realize that the Bible teaches us we can live forever? And even the ungodly will exist forever? But the Bible says the only one that has immortality is the only potentate. So the same one that let other people rule, let your person be a father, let a person rule China, let a person rule America, he's the only potentate. He's the only one that has immortality. And the only way we get immortality is that he shares it with us. Let me break it down another way. If there's only one person in the time of food that has food, in the time of famine has food, let's call him Joseph. If there's only one person in the time of famine that has food, may I call him Joseph?
Yes.
All right. Because I want to stay biblical. Mm-hmm. Then if he gives you of his food, mm-hmm. you can live. Now, in order to get his food, what do you need to do? Well, they sold Joseph the land. Well, the cattle, didn't they? Yep. They sold him the land. Yep. They sold themselves a slave. Yep. But they got to eat and live. Now, there's only one potentate who has immortality dwelling in light. Do you want that immortality? What does it take for you to have it? You need to be in covenant with him. When you're in covenant with him, what he does is it allows you to participate in something where he tells you what to do and he obligates himself to do it. Mm-hmm. Other than that, you cannot obligate him. You cannot obligate God to do anything for you. Not eternal life, not to grant you life, not to let you live another second. Everything that God obligates himself to with us is because he chose to. Sometimes I say, I'll never worship him, I'll just be wicked. I'll obligate him to judge me to hell. No, you won't. He's already obligated himself to destroy the wicked. All you've done is put yourself in that position. If you want to argue with me technically on that, I'll grant you that then, if you want it. I mean, I wouldn't want to stand on that mountain with you. He only has immortality. Dwelling in light. Read that part again, precious. Dwelling in light. Finish that verse.
Dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen, nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen.
Can you look and see? We need to learn that worship for one like that is mandatory. He is the only potentate. He only by himself has immortality. He dwells in light. You couldn't even approach him without him allowing you to do so. And he wants to have covenant in relationship with us. John is drawn up into heaven to see a taste of that. But then we look back and God has done this before. He gave Ezekiel a taste. So Ezekiel, I'm back in Ezekiel chapter, thank you, Ann, Ezekiel 1 and 4. And Ann, do me a favor while I'm talking about this. Go to 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. I want you to want us to see that John, actually, before he ever saw it, he had an opportunity to talk about it. He knew about it in theory. He knew about it in truth, but he hadn't seen it yet. And it says, I looked and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud with fire enfolding itself. A brightness was about it that was out of the midst thereof, the color of amber in the midst of the fire. And also out of the midst there came the likeness of four living creatures. And their appearance, it's saying, this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. I'll stop right here while I let you read that so that you can be free. What does it say in 1 John 1 and 5?
This then is the message which we have heard of him.
This is the message that John had heard from the Lord Jesus Christ before he ever gave him the revelation.
And declare unto you.
This is what we're going to declare and tell you. What is it?
That God is light.
God is light.
And in him is no darkness at all.
Now, when you see what John is seeing here, do you see anything that would make you think of darkness? When you hear Ezekiel talking to you, in other words, and Paul talks, he says, look, he only dwells in light. The light is so unapproachable. I have a flashlight that when the battery is strong, I can put it to my, I don't put it to my eyes with my eye open. I could put it to my eye with my eye closed and it still almost want to burn. I could take it as a small light and I could put it to my nostril if it's in the dark and I can see the veins and things in my nostril. I can almost see into my sinuses, okay? It's kind of neat. I mean, it doesn't hurt. But I saw a man with a flashlight that made my flashlight look like it was off when it was on. I think it was a test model flashlight. The light was probably the strongest flashlight I've ever seen in my life. That leads me to believe that there can truly be, even on this earth, something so bright that even if it was dark, I mean, if my eyes were closed, it would hurt too badly to go in. Are you following me? God is brighter than that. You can't even approach his light unless he prepares you for it. I'm going to say this and I'm going to make you understand something. Not only is God's light like that, his holiness is like that. He is so holy you can't approach him. But do you all remember when we went through the book of Leviticus, God gave them 8 days where they got consecrated. It was 8 or 7 days that they went through consecration. And then he gave them certain garments to wear, put a little blood on the right ear, the right toe, the right thumb. Mm-hmm. Gave them certain garments to wear so that they could approach him in ceremony. Mm-hmm. And then Aaron had a certain thing that he could approach inside of the tabernacle. Mm-hmm. See, when you can't approach God through his covenant, through his mercy, through his grace, through his love and his condescension, he fixes it where you can approach him. Because other than that, you would have a contradiction. How are you going to say we can approach him? But he said you can't approach him. Contraire. I can make it where you can approach me, but you can't approach me on your own. So, Dree, if you will, go back to Ezekiel, because I want to deal with some more of what Ezekiel saw in Ezekiel 1 and 6.
And every one had four faces, and every one had four wings. And their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like the color of burnished brass.
Now, I want you to see that these beings had four faces. As we move down, we're going to see in Revelation 4 and 7, we're going to see the same kind of recapitulation of that, okay? But I want us to see before I read this, Ezekiel, hundreds of years before
John
got a chance to see this vision, had already seen something similar. Fair enough? Mm-hmm. Now I want to take you to over 1,000 years to see how the very thing that John is seeing had already been given in the scripture. I want us to see that this is how God approached the children of Israel. If I go to Exodus 19, look at 19 around the 6th verse. Because what I want to do is I want our Bible not only to make sense to us, but I want us to be able to say, okay, this is the method that Tim is using to go through the scriptures and show us things in the revelation. 16th verse. Answer is the 16th verse that I want. So let's trust her. Read it, precious. You don't have it. I thought she did.
And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud.
Now, I want us to listen to this. Dree, as you read that, I'm going to go back to Revelation and let you see what John... I want to let you see what John saw, just in case we forget. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 4, listen to what we see here. And around about the throne, I'm in the wrong verse. I don't want to be in the wrong verse. Let me go back to 1 then. And I looked and the door was open into heaven. And the first voice, it was as a trumpet. Come up here, I'll show you things that will be hereafter. We see the throne. We see the jasper. We see the lights. And then verse 4. It says, around the throne were 24 seats, and I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their head crowns of gold. I want to give you this for free. The priests and things that I just talked about a little while ago, they couldn't approach God until they were consecrated. He gave them special clothes to wear. Guess what color the clothes they had to wear was?
White.
The linen. I just want to throw that out there for free. And verse 5, it says, and out of the throne preceded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Remember when he said the first voice? And I made a point saying if he said first voice, there will be more. And there were seven lamps of fire before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Again, I'm going to read verse 5, and I want Dree to read 19 and 16. As soon as I get through reading that, and I want you to see your parallel. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God.
And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings, and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled.
I want us to begin to see John is getting to see more of what they saw with the understanding of what was going on. I believe Moses understood. I believe Moses understood. I believe Aaron understood. But many of the people didn't. Some of them were afraid. But sometimes people can be afraid of what they call phenomena and not really understand and grasp what's going on. John is hearing a lot of what we would call noise. John is hearing thunders. Have you ever heard soft thunder? I haven't. The closest thing that I could hear that might be thunder is thunder in a distance. But thunder is not soft. Lightning is not unscary. If you see it in a distance, it just lights up the sky. You might not feel it. But be in the presence of it. When you go, crack! And it's like, oh, did that hit me? Have you ever heard lightning crack like that and it feel like it did something to your back? Mm-hmm. Or the thunder feel like it shakes the house? Mm-hmm. And there's nothing anybody can do to quieten it down. I've heard little children cry when it thunder. Mm-hmm. Maybe some grown folk too. This is what John is seeing. John is seeing the presence of God. These people that saw not what John saw, the Bible said they trembled. And when they saw that, read on down to verse 23 and see what the Lord say. Exodus 16, 17, 18. You've already read 16. I'll read. Take it over when you get it.
And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the nether part of the mount.
Don't get too close. I only allow you to see as much of me as I want to, and you still didn't see me. You just seeing some of my power and some of my exemplified status or glory. Read some more.
And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke.
The mountain was smoking. Why? Because the fire of God is going on. Please read.
Because Yahweh descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace.
Okay, Ezekiel saw fire enfolding within itself. Here you see God's fire is coming on top of the mountain. John is in the presence of God with all of this light show going on, the thunders, the lightnings, etc. How could I ever take this book, this vision, the revelation of Jesus Christ, and make it be about an Antichrist, or about seven churches, or about a beast, a dragon, and a woman? Because when I read about the beast, when I read about the dragon, when I read about the woman, they don't have all of this. They don't have all of this. No matter what they have, John, Jesus is setting it up where you see the greatest first, then move on. That's what Eve should have done. That's what we're supposed to do. Once we learn to see him as he is, as the sovereign, powerful God, we're supposed to be able to walk out and not be afraid of man that can kill the body and that's all he could do. Not worry about Nicolaitans and what they can say. Not worry about the rich that they have and we don't have right now. Don't worry about being impoverished. Don't worry about what's going to happen with your government, what they're going to do to you. Not worry about what false brethren in the church or in the assembly are going to do. Or fake Jews gonna do, because I'm telling you now, I have seen the one that the fire comes out, where the thunder roars, and where the lightning flash, where the 24 elders bend down, and where all the noise blows the roof off the top of the thing, and now I know the sovereign one is the only wise potentate of the world. We don't see God like that. Not from the way we act in America. Man upstairs. No man upstairs. That's not what John sees. Read some more, Dree, because I'm getting angry.
And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And Yahweh came down upon Mount Sinai, on the top of the mount, and Yahweh called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up.
You know what? I'm just gonna. All this would do is just give more and more of God's glory from Exodus. Since we're working with the Revelation, I'm gonna work with it. I want you to keep your place in Ezekiel, Dree. I'm gonna read from Revelation a little bit more from the Revelation. Verse 5 says, "And out of the throne proceed lightnings and thundering and voices. There were seven lamps of fire burning." Remember the menorah? Do you remember him walking in the midst of the seven candlesticks? Mm-hmm. Here it says the seven lamps before the throne. Here it says the seven spirits of God. I believe with all sincerity God's spirit is supposed to be exemplified in each of the seven churches. I believe that God's spirit, remember Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, 14 through 16, let your light so shine before men. I think that's 16. I think 14 says, you're the light of the world. Mm-hmm. A city that sit on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candle stand, mm-hmm. on a candlestick, so that it give light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Who is he that empowers the church to do his will? Who is he that teaches? Who is he that instructs? Who is he that gives the power to go out and regenerate men? It's the Spirit of God. I believe with all sincerity when it talks about the seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God, it's showing that God's Spirit is completely able not only to do all that God wants it to do, but he's right in accord with God. And if the church would hold on to that and worship God as he should, look at the access to what they have to do his will. Now, that's like Garrett, when Gary teach, he say, now. Verse 6 says, "And behold, before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal." Do you remember when we talked about the jasper? Mm-hmm. Remember I showed you in 21 and 10 that the jasper was like crystal? Do you remember? Or do I need Dree to read it again? Okay, and said, "In the midst of the throne And round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. Let's work with this just a second. This, about that sea. Now, when we look in the Bible, what do we think about when we think about the sea? We think about maybe the one on the ground. Do you remember when Solomon built the temple?
Uh-huh.
And they had a laver?
Uh-huh.
It was called the molten what?
Sea.
And before you, and when you pass that, you get to go into the access of the holy place.
Mm-hmm.
Not until then. Well, somebody said, well, that's a nice coincidence. Well, let's look at what the Bible says.
Mm-hmm.
Go to Ezekiel 1 and 22, please. I want us to have some fun in the Word of God. We're going to learn. We're going to love. We're going to like.
And the likeness of the firmament upon the heads of the living creature.
Tree, go up a couple of verses above that to make it make sense, please. Sometimes when I make my notes, in my mind, I've already made sense. And I got to stop there. I got to remember that we're moving from place to place because the Bible is a continuous story that God has given. Read on.
And when the living creatures went, the wheels went by them. And when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. Whithersoever the spirit was to go, they went. Thither was their spirit to go. And the wheels were lifted up over against them. For the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels.
Let me, when we talk about the wheels of the living creature, they had a wheel in the middle of a wheel. So if this is a wheel this way, and let's say the other wheel goes this way. Okay? So, in other words, if the wheel, it's kind of hard to show. If a wheel is this way and a wheel is this way, you'll still have one going forward and backwards and right and left. Okay? A wheel in the middle of the wheel. In the middle of the wheel were the spirits. And those cherubim, they only go forward. If they go right and left, it's still forward. They go this way, it's forward. And the wheels are made the same way. One of these days, I might get me two rings and put one ring this way and one ring that way, and I can show you what I mean, because I can't draw three-dimensional drawings as well as some people can. But did you get what we're talking about? Good. I quit talking about it. Read some more, Dree.
When those went, these went. And when those stood, these stood. And when those were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up over against them.
Now we get to the good part. Read three.
For the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels, and the likeness of the firmament upon the heads of the living creature.
The likeness of the firmament above the living creatures. This is very important for us to understand what we are trying to do, or at least what I'm trying to present in the book of the Revelation. That firmament, the first time we see that firmament is in Genesis. Does anybody remember that the firmament was in Genesis?
Yes.
It says, and the Lord separated the waters.
From the waters.
Right. And in the middle of the waters, he had that thing called?
The firmament.
And the firmament is called heaven. Do I need to read it?
No.
Okay, read on, Dre, because I'll do it.
And the likeness of the firmament upon the heads of the living creature was as the color of terrible crystal, stretched forth over their heads above.
Now, here's where we're going to get the juice. For those that want to write down where it is in Genesis chapter 1, verse 6 through 8. Here's where I want us to see, because you'll miss this in the English. So, in Ezekiel 1 and 22, it says, and the likeness of the firmament upon the heads of the living creature was the color of terrible crystal.
Okay.
That word is, in English, we would call it ice. The word is kira, frozen water, ice, frost or hail, either falling from the sky or sitting on the ground. So, when we talk about the throne, and we talk about the jasper, and we talk about the crystal, we see a picture of the heaven being moved around. They are on top of this thing like crystal. The crystal, the word here is ice. I'm not making that up.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know why they translated crystal instead of ice.
Mm-hmm.
But the word is ice, a translucent. So now when we look at that, and we see what's going on, we begin to understand some of the sweetness of these different symbols. Mm-hmm. You had a laver, a brazen laver of water, mm-hmm. before you got into the holy place. Mm-hmm. Not only do you have that laver that's like heaven going into the holy place, remember the Bible talks about we get to heaven through the veil of his flesh, Jesus? Mm-hmm. Well, guess who cleanses us with his blood as if it were a laver? The Lord Jesus Christ. Who else could make something that we could approach him in such a way other than the God of heaven? I want us to listen to what the Bible says in Job chapter 37, verse 18. The Bible says when Job is talking, well, I don't really know if this is Job talking. I didn't check to see if this was Job talking. You got to be careful with that when you read the book of Job. Because sometimes it might be Elihu. One time it might be the Shuhite. You know how I remember the Shuhite? Anybody have any idea how you can remember that there was one of the guys that talked to Job and he was called the Shuhite? They, in a joke, they call him the shortest man in the Bible because he was only a Shuhite. So it's spelled differently, but it works. When you're talking about memory techniques, it works. Listen to what he says. Has thou not with him spread out the sky, which is strong, and as a molten looking glass? Solomon called his sea, or when it writes about it, is like a molten glass. My last one that I want to read on that is in the book of Leviticus. Actually, I want to cheat. I want to read something out of the, should I call it? I think it's the pseudepigrapha. Drew, go to Psalms 104 and 3 for me. I just want you to see in Jewish thought that they understood the firmament. Again, when I read out of this, out of the pseudepigrapha, I'm not saying that this is scripture, but I'm showing that this is a prevalent thought of the people during the time when the scripture was being written, mm-hmm. or at least between the intertestamental stage. In Enoch, 2 Enoch 3, mm-hmm. listen to what it says. It says, there's a very great sea. Okay, and I'm going to read where it's coming from. In the Testament, okay, in the Testament that is given in the pseudepigrapha, this is called the pseudepigrapha of the Old Testament. And I entered from the first heaven, and I saw there a great sea hanging. And I further saw in the second heaven, far above, brighter and more brilliant, for there was a boundless light therein. And I said to the angel, why is this so? And the angel said to me, marvel not at this, for thou shalt see another heaven, more brilliant and more incomparable. Somebody might say to me, Tim, why would you read that? Because of the fact I've noticed over the years when you're talking to people that call themselves knowing something about the Bible, or they want to argue, you don't know anything about the pseudepigrapha. You don't know nothing about anything else. Well, first of all, the Bible is my rule and guide. But I will show you that historically speaking, there were people that lived around people that did some of these writing during the days of Enoch, during the days of Ezekiel, during the days of Isaiah. And they dealt with these kind of issues, and these things were prevalent in thought. And I want us to understand everything that you get did not come through, that was given did not come in the scriptures. Some of the things that we get in the scriptures, they took and they embellished. Some things they embellished. Some things were actual. But we use as a ruling guide God's word. But if you want to understand something about how people live in a certain century, let's just say during the time of David, when you really have learned your Bible, you need to start looking at how did the Canaanites really live? How did they operate? And then you begin to see even more of God's glory unfolding as you learn more. So I just wanted you to just see that. I thought I would be nice and do that. If you didn't like it, I don't have to do it anymore. But that's what I do when I study. I go around and I see what else was being said at that time. I don't let it change what I view, but if it goes along with what I already see, then I say, okay, I feel free to share that. Three, read on where you are, please.
Who laid the foundations of the earth, I'm sorry, let me back up. Who lays the beams of his chambers in the waters, who makes the clouds his chariot, who walks upon the wings of the wind.
What did he say about the water? Say that one more time, please.
Who lays the beams of his chambers in the waters.
Mm-hmm.
Who makes the clouds his chariot, who walks upon the wings of the wind. Who makes his angels spirits, his ministers a flaming fire. Who laid the foundations of the earth, that it should not be removed forever.
Do you know the first time I heard that God's throne was on water, I didn't believe it. I did not believe it. And the reason that I didn't believe it is because the man that was saying it, I know he's wicked. I knew he was ungodly. But do you see that when the cherubim are there and he's on top of the firmament, I'm not going to read the one that we've gone through before in Exodus, I believe 24, when they went up into the mountain and there was like a crystal under God's feet and they saw God. We've covered that in Ezekiel. But now when we're in the book of the Revelation and we see the jasper, I believe in 15th chapter it also talks about a molten sea of glass. I just want us to understand that that's talking about, I believe, the same thing that's continual through the scripture. So don't just think just jewels in heaven. Just be consistent. That there's something called like a sea of glass, the firmament, and God's throne is on that. The point being made, Revelation is consistent with the rest of the scripture. Let's move back to where we were in Revelation chapter 4. I believe we're around verse 7 now, Dree.
And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was, and is to come.
Again, your consistency with the Bible to show that it is mandatory to for the family of God to worship him is to look at how the people that saw this, John is writing what he sees, but when Ezekiel sees it, the awe. When Isaiah sees it, the awe. And when we think about all this unapproachable light and this is the only potentate in the world, if that doesn't demand worship, then what else are you going to worship? I was listening to a man named Samuel Davis talking about you are devilized already. Mm-hmm. It was a wonderful little sermon. And one of the points that he brought out is that you can love somebody that's not perfect. You can love somebody with their faults, how they can let you down and how sometimes they'll do things that's against you, but you can still love them anyway. But you can't love God who never lets you down, who's always perfect, who perfectly loves you. You can love the beauty of what you see outside. You can love the beauty of a flower. You can love the beauty of another person, which is not in totality perfect. But you can't love the one that's the most beautiful of all in every way in perfect beauty. You can love truth. You can love justice, which often is not meted out the right way that it should be. But you can't love perfect justice. You can't love perfect beauty, perfect justice, or a perfect father. But you settle for that which is an abstraction of what is. He said, you're devilized already. If you can't love God in his perfection, now we're talking about the only wise potentate dwelling in unapproachable life that fixes it where we can come to him. And here these animals are these beings, and Ezekiel has seen them. Dree just read about them with six wings. Let me go quickly. In Ezekiel chapter 1 and 7, it talked about the calf. She read that. They have hands and eyes all over. Verse 10 said their likeness had four faces. One is a man, a lion, an ox, and an eagle. We see part of that view of the cherubim in heaven with these living creatures. But he also said they have six wings. Now, when Isaiah see him high and lifted up, I won't read it for the sake of time, he sees the seraphim flying back and forth, and they cry a song. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, the whole earth is full of his glory. Now, you think that this is who we're going to be around, and it doesn't demand his glory? It doesn't demand worship? People look at the Grand Canyon, they say, and they feel an awe. And that's like a cutaway in the ground. People look in the stars in the heaven through those telescopes like at Fern Bank, and they feel a sense of awe, almost like they want to worship. And those are the created things. The four beasts, I'm in Revelation 1 and 8, 4 and 8, I'm sorry, each had six wings. I don't know what these beings are. Some people want to make them be seraphim, but the Bible said the seraphim had six wings. These beings are called living creatures, and they're not seraph. The word for seraph is like a fire or a serpent. These have the faces of cherubs or cherubs. The cherub that we see in Ezekiel 1 and 10, they had the four faces. They say, the psalm like to say it's man because man is one of the most intelligent of God's creation, and of the beasts of the field, the lion, they say it's the greatest, and then the ox, servant, that he can do different things, and the eagle with his eyesight and being regal. Well, David Chilton said that this are the signs of the zodiac. Mm-hmm. That the heavens declare the glory of God. Mm-hmm. And that these animals, where, let's see, the man, I forget who the man was, the lion, I know is Leo, I think the ox is Taurus, the bull, and the eagle was Scorpio. Now, most people say Scorpio is a scorpion. But did you know that in the ancient days, the Scorpio was the eagle? Google it. It was the eagle. I didn't know that till I looked it up. I'm not sure if the man was, I forgot who he is. It's not that important to me right now. But the signs of the zodiac is one of the things that they said that it could be. I'm not fully aware. It could be both. It could be more. But in our world, what do we see? Man is in the image of God. And being in the image of God, he has put all things under man. He has put the animal under man. Man, the Bible says in James chapter 3, has tamed is every kind of bird and of beast and of things in the sea has been tamed. And is tamed by mankind. So we're looking at the very things that God has put under man's dominion, and we're seeing that the cherubim had that same kind of face. Notice, the very things that God has put under man, and he's you and man himself, is exemplified in this cherubim. It didn't say he was a man. It said he had a face as a man. In Ezekiel, it talks about what his feet are like. I don't see him talking about the feet. I don't know what these creatures are.
Okay, so you just said cherubim, so that's just loosely used by you then.
No, the if I said cherubim, it was a mistake. The cherubim in Ezekiel has the same kind of face, but they have four faces.
Okay.
These, in the book of the Revelation, seem to only have one face.
Okay.
And instead of it being one with four faces, they each have a different face.
Okay.
And instead of them having four wings, like in the book of Ezekiel, these have six. They have six wings like the seraphim have. So I don't know. Some people would try to make it be one or the other. I don't have enough insight. I haven't read enough to tell me the difference. But let me get, can I go to the bottom line? The bottom line, these beings, they know who God is, and they have a song similar to the seraphim. What is the song that these say? In 4 and 8 it says, and the beasts each have six wings about him, full of eyes within. They rest not day and night, and they start off the same. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, and which was, which is to come. Verse 9 says, and when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sits upon that magnificent throne with the light, with the crystal up on it, like the jasper, with the sardine, with the opaqueness around, with the rainbow going around it, and it says they give glory and honor and thanks who lives forever and ever. It takes me back to 1 Timothy where Anne was reading 1:16, who only has immortality. And he can't be worshipped. If we don't worship him, who do we worship? If we won't be subject to him, who will we be subject to? If we don't give him honor, who will we give honor to? Now, can you see the revelation? We ain't even talking about a beast, a dragon, a woman, a whore. We're talking about the revelation of Jesus. We're talking about the revelation of Jesus Christ, because we're going to see in chapter 5, he shares that throne with his Father. Oh, we'll get to the other people. But that's not how Jesus laid it out. This is not how John laid it out. This right here gives me a sense of, I want to worship you more and more, because you're worthy to receive glory and honor. Let me speed this up. Dree, go ahead and read 4 and 10 for me, please.
The 24 elders fall down before him that sat upon the throne, and worship him that lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created.
You know, one of the biggest debates are, who are the 24 elders? Who are they? I think the first time I started trying to think about it, I wanted them to be the 12 patriarchs, mm-hmm, and the apostles. That's who I want. Listen, like, that's the easiest thing for me to do. Mm-hmm. Then when I read in Chronicles, where David set off the priesthood, mm-hmm, in the course of 24, and Zechariah of the course of Abiah, mm-hmm, in Luke 1:5, he was of one of those courses. I think I have in my notes where that is in Chronicles, in case somebody want to write it down. I think we've talked about it enough that I don't have to read it. I think it's in 1 Chronicles 25. Let me see. I'm trying to roll to it. It's actually 24:5, I believe, where it talks about that. But anyway, the point. But the point that I want to make in this. Is some think that they are angelic beings that minister to God. When we say angelic, and we know the word angelic means messenger, but it also is used for celestial beings. And that these minister to God in the course of 24 that David used of the priesthood would represent that. And that these people are not the ones that have that have lived on the earth, and that they are not the full totality of the saints in heaven. Because, see, some believe that that's the total of the church, Old Testament and New, mm-hmm, being combined together. And one of the strengths of their argument, and the reason why I'm saying it like this, is because I'm not sure. I lean to they could be celestial beings, but I'm not sure. But listen to one of the points that they have, where he says, Thou art worthy to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are created. Here, that would be a strength on the side where I feel. But then on the other side, when they talk, you have redeemed us from all kindreds and tongues. So, from my vantage point, since everything else seemingly has been a replication, well, not a replication, the true of what's replicated in earth, I'm leaning toward that this is what, where David got his idea, mm-hmm, of doing the 24. If you can prove me wrong, great, I can change that. I mean, because it's not going to change the significance. I think that what it might do for some is saying that would mean the church is already caught up in heaven. Mm-hmm. So that would, if the 24 elders are people that have already been redeemed, mm-hmm, the 12 sons of Israel, and the 12 apostles. Mm-hmm. That would, that could be used if they're saying that that's who those 24 are. Mm-hmm. Then what they could say then is that, look, this means that they've already been caught up in heaven. Mm-hmm. The problem that I would have with that is that as John seeing himself as one of the elders. Are you with me? Mm-hmm.
If, yeah, okay, I had switched to the 12 and 12, but okay, I see you.
If right. If the 12 are the 12 sons of Jacob, mm-hmm. or Israel, mm-hmm. and the other 12 are the apostles.
He would be among the apostles.
Oh, definitely. So right. Is he seeing himself? So I just don't see it being him. That's just one that I can throw out there without having to be so philosophically deep. Because, you know, why didn't say, and I saw us bow down and worship. And I don't even know if all of Jacob's son made it. You know, I don't know about Reuben. I don't know. He may have. I don't know. You know, because a lot of things, they didn't have the light that we have. And then, do we say, that, okay, that, is Paul going to be there? Was that Paul there? Because, see, they chose Matthias. Uh-huh. Now, that may be true that he was, you know, they chose him and he was the right one. But uh-huh. Jesus was having 12. He chose 12. One of them was a son, became a son of perdition. Why did he choose another one himself?
Why didn't he?
No, why did he?
You mean, why did he choose Paul?
That's right. I mean, okay. That's a why question. Sometimes it's hard to answer a why question. So let's use that. If he chose 12 and one of them went to his own place, becoming a son of perdition, because anyone that draws back, according to Hebrews, he draws back to perdition. Now, if he chose 12 and none is lost save only the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled according to John 17, then he chooses another one. There are still 12 then that's not turned to perdition that I chose myself. Why would I not think that Paul then, and he said one that was born out of due time, why would I not think that Paul, he should be seeing Paul up there and Peter, and so when he see the 420 elders, why, man, look, there's Bartholomew, and there's Thaddeus, and I see myself. That's why, that's one of the reasons. I mean, that's not necessarily your most theologically deep reason, but I don't have a reason to make them be the 12 and the 12. Mm-hmm. Now, there are other places where we see the 12 commemorated as we move further along on the pillars, on the outside, you know, of the mm-hmm. gates. Mm-hmm. But the 420 elders, I believe, can't make you believe it. Mm-hmm. If I could make you believe it, I wouldn't. I'm just like the man on the commercial. I'm just trying to tell you. Mm-hmm. David saw something, and he gave Solomon the print, got the material and things ready. David set up the 24 courses to serve God. Mm-hmm. We have 24 elders that bow down and worship the Lord God. And this is what John saw. These people, these beings in his presence, these living creatures in his presence, and everything else we see is lights, we hear sounds, we hear noise, we have a throne, and it has been actuated that he lives forever and forever, and that he is a creator, and all things by him consist, and the very images that we see are the images that are throughout the scripture. Throughout the scripture. I believe that in of itself, if you think on it hard enough, it would give you reason to worship God even more. Because we're going to be in that presence. Mm-hmm. We're going to be in that presence. We might think we're not going to die, but we're going to die. Every single one of us are going to die. Do you hear me? We're going to die. We are going to leave this planet. He didn't bring us here to stay here forever in this form. We act like we don't want to leave. As if what we have is not better. We don't really believe we're going to get to see ultimate perfection. Mm-hmm. your worship, to dwell with God in light, and to worship Him as He is, because we don't fully understand and like worship now. So worshiping Him, see, like, I'm going to get tired of worshiping Him. Do you really get tired of doing what you enjoy doing now?
We don't think that we just want a little heartbeat away from hitting eternity. But there's one that has it. And we better learn to worship and serve Him. He demands it because of who He is. He should never even have to tell us to worship Him. And I'm telling you, if I walk outside and I see something like an anaconda walking around, moving around, and it's big, and it's moving fast. So if I see something like one of those black mambas moving, I'm gonna be afraid. That's an animal. And the ground started shaking like that time when it was an earthquake when we lived in an apartment. And I'm gonna be around God and all this quaking and this whirlwind and this stuff. And John has not shown us a picture how to see Jesus. They said, well, it didn't mention Jesus in here. Well, it said He created all things, right? We ought to know, according to the Gospel of John, it says that He created all things. Colossians said all things were made by Him, and by Him all things consist, and He is the head of the body of the church, the fullness of Him that dwelleth and filleth all in all. And John said the Word, and the Word made all of these things, and the Word dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father. We ain't even got to the meat yet. And He's already shown us who this Jesus is, who was and is to come. He deserves worship. If you don't know how to worship Him, we need to at least see Him higher than anything else we think or anybody that we know, or more lovely than anything we can think of. And make it our business to find out why is it we don't want to worship Him like these 24 elders. Why we don't want to worship Him like the seraphim in Isaiah. Why we don't want to carry Him around on us like the cherubim with all of their power and might. They find joy carrying Him with them where they go. And wherever He wants them to be, that's where they want to be. How dare we as mankind think we love Him and know Him, and we don't even want to do like the ones that's in His presence. Because we don't see Him. We don't know Him. And if we do, we know He demands. It's mandatory for us to worship Him because of who He is. I'll say this and I'll stop. There was a man that was one time had been in the presence of God, Gary. He got to talk with God. He got to see a little bit of God's glory. He saw some fire. He saw fire that can burn, and if he chooses not to, it don't have to consume. And one day, some people that hadn't been in God's presence like that, hadn't seen God like that, like I said, the cherubim, the seraphim, and then whatever these other living creatures are, they worship Him, and they've seen Him, they know. Now, this man had been in the presence of God more than the other people that were around him, and he was worshiping God and serving Him. Well, his sister and brother, they felt like, well, we know God too. And they hadn't even seen as much glory. And they said, if God only spoke to you, we know God, we serve God too. And guess what God said to them? You weren't afraid? You were not afraid to speak against Him? Here is someone that's seen my presence and he knows how to fear me. I went to kill him one time because he didn't circumcise his son. He knows that I don't play. He gives me no more static like that. And you weren't afraid? Let me help you understand one thing for sure. When I talk to a prophet or something like that, I'll give him a dream and a vision. Moses is not like that. I talk to him face to face. You need to be afraid. You need to really get to the place where you need to learn how to worship me like he does. You don't need to give him any suggestions like that. You don't even need to question him. Because I deal with him face to face. Now I'm going to execute some judgment on you to help you understand. I take that parallel to be that if these living creatures, the seraphim and the cherubim and the ones that I don't understand what exactly what they are because I haven't been given a description, if they worship him like that, I need to start looking at what do they do. They see him, they know him, and they find that the worship is mandatory and they do it. How dare I not do it? To me, that's the equivalent of thinking that I got a better way than they do. And when we see that right there, we're going to be strong. When we start to see Jesus as the one that should be worshipped like that, we're going to be strong. It won't matter what our wife, our children, or whatever else say. We know who to believe. No more embarrassment. No more embarrassment. No more buckling because our society and they make fun because they don't sin. I bet you there's nothing on the planet we could do to make one of those cherubim or those seraphim if they walked around with us. Like, God, we don't see God. We don't believe in that. I bet there's nothing we could do. And you know they're in more might and more power than we are. Let us get our mind right and worship. Father, thank you for your blessed word. Thank you for showing us your majesty again. Thank you for showing us how those that have way more power than us, more speed, more resilience, don't even have to sleep, how they honor and worship you. You who only have mortality, immortality, the only wise potentate. Help us to see that you're unveiling some stuff about yourself that you've said before, but you're showing it to us in a different way, a pretty way, so that we can incorporate the things that you say about yourself in our everyday life. And when we talk about you to others, I ask you to help us to see you more clearly, love you more dearly, and follow you more nearly every day in which we live until the time you take us home. Amen, amen, and amen.